Thank you, Polly. When Polly speaks, I always feel like that should just be it. Except for now I'm on. So let's pray that we might hear something in addition to that. Lord, we are so grateful for the people that you have put in our lives that transform us the way that you transform us, as Polly said, from the inside out. And what an incredible gift that is. We pray that we would continue to share that gift with each other, and that we would hear your words that would help us to do that more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, New Covenant. Spring is finally totally here. When everything around town bursts into bloom, and even those of us who aren't really gardeners feel like maybe we should also plant something. Gardening runs in my family, so I feel that sort of itch in the spring. When my grandfather left Italy just before he turned 16 to avoid being drafted into Mussolini's army, he went from the vineyards of his hometown to the vegetable farming relatives in Oregon. He loved the land and making things grow. When I knew him in California, he grew a huge garden that he would share with people all over the neighborhood, way more than they could ever eat or can or freeze, which was actually most of what I grew up with, all the jam, all the pickles, all the fruit, that all came from my grandfather's garden that my grandmother canned. They passed the torch to my sister, who is an Alaska gardener, a very different climate. This is her in her greenhouse. I'm sorry it came out so dark. It doesn't look that dark on my computer. She plants so much from seed, but tomatoes are her specialty. And I would also like to thank many of you who have prayed for my sister over the years. And I would like to share that she is happy and healthy in Fishhook, Alaska, and it is just such a joy to me. And so thank you so much for those who prayed for her. Real gardeners nurture their seeds, tend their crops, carefully provide optimal watering, pruning, and growing conditions, and then harvest what they plant. As Jeff says, it's something that's kind of for the long haul. My own attempts at gardening would be more described as lazy and lacking in faith. I don't like seeds because you have to have everything, it seems like, fairly perfect, and you have to keep them wet at the proper time, and I am not good at that. I like to take plants from other people who have extras or pick some up at the farmer's market rather than start them from seed. And I was tempted yesterday, if anybody went to the farmer's market, the very first one of the season, to buy stuff, but I've learned that if I don't plant it the very first day, it will just sit on my porch and die. And I didn't have time yesterday, so I'm still waiting. So I'm tempted to ask, but I won't yet. Which of us are the Rebecca-type gardeners, my sister, who plant things from seed and raise them up, and which of them are more like me, who, you know, got something that somebody already did at the farmer's market and plunk it in the ground and hope for the best? As I've been thinking about this Galatians section, which is about harvesting and planting, I've been thinking about gardening as an analogy for our spiritual lives. In a society that does not have widespread family agriculture, how do we understand these metaphors? Are they still relevant? Do they still speak to us individually, as a fellowship, as a community, as a country? So let's hear the message version of Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Josie will read for us.
Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life.
So I found Eugene's Peterson's expansion of this quite helpful for me in thinking about this analogy. selfishness as weeds make sense to me. And this is sort of where the experience of being a bad Illinois gardener really illuminates the text more. You don't have to plant weeds around here. They grow all by themselves. They are what spring up when we're not looking, when we neglect to walk by. For me, when I don't go by my little patch in the back, it is suddenly full of weeds. And the longer I ignore them, the bigger and more rooted they get. My little garden patch in central Illinois does not stay bare earth. Weeds appear on their own with no effort on my part. They don't care that I don't water. They thrive on neglect. And to be honest, I am not very motivated to get out there and pull them. Really, the only thing that motivates me is if I plant something else. And I think that that is true often for our spiritual lives as well. It's not so much the pulling of the weeds that excites us to get out there. It's the putting in of something good when we realize, well, this patch of grass needs to be moved. This root needs to be pulled in order to make room for the good things. And I think, like our spiritual lives, if we don't attend to them, if we neglect to walk by them, they can kind of stay hidden, especially in our society where we don't often talk about our spiritual lives. So we don't take people back to our backyard and show them our garden unless there's something to show them. When I plant something good, I'm more willing to tend to the ground, to water, to check on things. And for me, those are usually borrowed plants. Let me see. Ah, there's my weed patches. I knew I missed that. That's what my garden looks like right now. I need to borrow plants. And that is pretty much the only way anything will ever look good. That's what I would like my garden to look like. That is not my garden. Some of us, I think, grew up in environments that were really focused on weeds. I actually was interested in this. I'm curious how many of you would describe your spiritual upbringing as sort of a weed management program, right? It's not about the good stuff. It's about the weeds. It's about the hairbrush, you know, that people are beat with. Get that out of your life kind of thing, where people walk by other people's garden plots and say, hey, you need to tend to that, right? Maybe not spending so much time on their own, but noticing what's growing in yours. For some of us, that was rather traumatizing, as if it's sort of a PTSD thing. When anyone talks about sin or when anyone talks about weeds, we want to run for the door because we heard enough of that growing up. And if we were to carry the analogy further, we might even say that there were certain plants that were forced upon us. You need to have a morning quiet time, and this is how it needs to look. Right, that there are certain ways your garden, your spiritual life needs to look exactly like this, or it's not worth anything. And that didn't work that well for all of us either. Not everybody is a morning person. Morning quiet times don't work for everyone. So our relationship between our spiritual community and our individual spirituality is sometimes fraught. Our experiences are mixed. We know that we want to cultivate a life of the spirit rather than a life of selfishness, but sometimes we're conflicted about how to go about it. What is our individual responsibility, and what is the healthy role of the community in cultivating a life of the Spirit? So let's look at a little more traditional translation of that passage.
Make no mistake, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness, but those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit.
What does it mean to plant only for our own benefit? Rather than weeds, this is more an image of keeping everything to ourselves, planting and planning for our own good, rather than for others or rather than for God. It's a very individualistic view of resources, very American, one might say, that each person harvests what he or she plants. You should plan to have enough for yourself and not anything else to go around. But Paul reminds us that God's math is a different kind of math, that if you plant only for yourself and plan only for yourself and focus only on yourself, we reap not self-sufficiency, but devastation, isolation, and self-centeredness do not produce happiness. Spiritual life is an interplay between our individual plots and our community connection. Last week, Don came and shared with us about the community garden over on Randolph Street, and I have to admit to you, I've actually never been there. But I thought, well, I'm doing this teaching, I should probably go look at it, you know, and take a picture of it. So I had something to put up there. And, you know, this is one of the projects that our offerings fund in addition to the health center. It is really, truly seed money in Don's case, getting seeds for people to plant. And as I walked around the garden, it really was a time of meditation for me that I would recommend if you've never been there. If it's out of your comfort zone like it is mine, it's just straight up Randolph before you get to the interstate. As I walked around the garden looking at the collection of individual plots, each with its own flavor and personality, truly a community garden, I was intrigued by this twist on a metaphor for church life. It seems a great picture of what Paul is talking about, that we are each responsible for what is planted in our own plot. And yet it is only together that we have a whole garden. What you plant in your plot is up to us, some with seeds and some with seedlings, some with annual tomatoes, others with perennial strawberries. You can plant all of one thing or a whole variety of vegetables in neat rows or blanket the whole thing. Some people work in the morning, some at lunch, some in the afternoon, some people just on the weekends. There is a variety of expression and intention, but it all takes the time of the gardeners. And the growth is still up to God, providing the sun and the rain. The community garden paradigm, where we share the water source, loan each other tools, get ideas, see what's working for other folks, is the opposite of isolation. And planting enough for the purpose of sharing, experiencing the joy of giving away our produce, gives us a taste of the eternal life of the Spirit, that connection between each other and with us and God. Growing enough to give the seniors at Washington Square or for the kids in the after-school program, each of us has something that we can plant and share. Which I felt really helpful for illuminating verse 6, which is on your programs, that I kind of skipped. I have to be honest, I didn't understand it and was kind of contending to skip it, but it really was helpful. Josie, if you would read those two translations, please.
Those who are taught the word should share all good things with their teacher. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience.
I like that phrase, a generous common life. That's what Paul is calling the churches of Galatia to, sharing, not keeping everything for yourself. The point of being taught good spiritual things is to share them with your teacher, your community, for the Spirit. Not this focus on personal holiness so much as a community life of sharing, of looking out for others and planting more than enough to share with your teachers and to spread the work of the Spirit. Weeding in our own backyards can be a lonely process. It's not that motivating. But in the community garden where we are all working together and where we see, even if the people aren't there, we see the results of their labor can be inspiring. Paul calls our individual spirituality selfishness, whose harvest is life, is not life, but devastation. As I was thinking about the idea of sharing good things with our teachers this week, I was realizing as I visited Michael Powers at Heartland, or if we think about Elaine, that is part visiting those teachers who have blessed us for so many years. That is part of sharing with what they have given us, was sharing back with them. And for us, I think at New Covenant, that is part of where we are. We have so many of the people who have been our teachers, and now it's time to share back with them the gifts that we have been given. But sometimes we get tired, right? It's a long haul. The health center's been going for 14 years, and it has not worked itself out of existence. The need is growing, in fact. And Paul recognizes that.
Let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then, let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity, and especially for those in the household of faith. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith.
Are we fatigued with doing good? Tired of putting in the effort? I think Paul mentioned it because it's a real possibility. It's something that happens. We get worn out, even with the good things that we do year after year. And I think the gardening metaphor is helpful for us here, too. If you plant the same thing in the same soil year after year after year, the soil gets depleted. And depending on the plant, then a lot of times you get diseases as well. At some point, you have to change things up, move things around, plant something different in order to bring back that excitement and that freshness. In this phase that we are, I think, sometimes at New Covenant, we're moving some of our crops around. We're amending the soil. We're planting new things. Some of the old things that worked so well for so many years are maybe not as healthy as they once were. And that's not just changing things for the sake of change. That would be exhausting. If you've got a good rhubarb plant, don't move it. Keep it right where it's at. But sometimes we need new gardeners to come in, more soil, something that would do something different with our resources. It also means focusing on the community aspect of our garden. How are we sharing our fruits with those who built the garden in the first place? How are we making sure our laborers are properly hydrated and not spending too much time out in the hot sun, that they have the tools and resources that they need to share with others? Do we encourage and appreciate each other's labor and produce? Or do we sometimes walk by and look at how their rows are crooked or see the weeds growing in their patch? I think sometimes our culture's love of critique and criticism doesn't always make us good gardening companions. Which brings us back to the beginning of this passage that Kevin taught on last week, although I think the message says it especially well. Josie?
Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life.
I love the focus on creativity here, the opposite of conformity or fatigue, reminding us that God as creator has gifted us all, made in the image of God, with that creative ability. Not necessarily gardening ability, but gifts that are meant to feed our spiritual lives and be shared with each other. Because while each of us is created in the image of God, it is together in our diversity and service to each other that we reflect more fully the picture of God's love for the world. And so today, as every week, we are welcomed at God's table, where we see another picture of our individual and corporate life. We come as individuals, as ourselves, with each of our gifts and our imperfections. But the meals are meant to be enjoyed together as a great feast where no one eats alone. Returning us and our focus to the last words of this passage, that is especially for those in our community and our household of faith. This is our challenge, living a creative life in service to each other and not growing weary of doing good for those closest to us in the household of faith. May God give us wisdom, endurance, and creativity as we tend to what is our community garden.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. Standing on holy ground. so these hands.